Our first scripture this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich foods filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Our next scripture comes from the book of Mark, Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And all that had been commanded them, they told briefly to those around Peter. And afterward, Jesus himself sent out through them, from east to west, the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. Let us pray. Wondrous and gracious God, we come celebrating the resurrection of our Lord. We come celebrating that death no longer holds sway over our lives. And so, Lord, help us to remember this, to remember the hope that we have this day, the hope that we can spread to this world. In your blessed and wondrous name we pray. Amen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
I was fully expecting a few more tries, so very well. The fact is, today is the day of resurrection. Today is the day we can celebrate that Christ is risen. Nothing more really needs to be said. Actually, no? Okay. I thought I'd give it a try at least. That very simple statement is all that we need to say on Easter Sunday, that Christ is risen. Everything else is nothing compared to that initial moment, that initial message that Christ has been raised from the dead. The tomb is empty and Jesus is gone. Today of all days is a day of celebration. The solemnity and sadness of Maundy Thursday is gone and past. Lent is in the rearview mirror, and if you gave something up and made it all the way through without giving in to temptation, well, If you gave up cookies, go have a pile of them, you know. Because that's what we do, isn't it? We prepare and get ready all throughout Lent. We give things up, and then as soon as Easter hits, cookie monster moments or whatever. The preparation goes by the wayside because today is Easter. Happy Easter really doesn't describe what today is it? It's like, Merry Christmas. Really? Merry Christmas, Jesus. The Savior of the world came on that day. Merry? Well, let's just understate everything, won't we? Now, today we celebrate Easter, the day Christ rose from the dead. Happy? Happy left town years ago. We're well beyond happy now. Christ is risen. In our scripture today, we read about a brave group of women, a brave group of three women who go to prepare a body. They go after the Sabbath because, well, nobody was going to do the preparations on the Sabbath. The disciples have been scattered to the four winds, hiding here, there, and everywhere because the Master is dead. Peter, their de facto leader, has even denied Christ three times and fled away. He was brave enough to at least follow Jesus for a little ways, but not yet brave enough to claim Christ when confronted. When he was risking arrest himself, he denied him. No, the disciples aren't the brave ones here. It's these women who are going into the unknown, going to the tomb of their Lord, not knowing what lies ahead. In this moment, these women are courageous. They face questions that they state openly and unstated questions as well. First, the one that they wonder about is, who will roll the stone away? It's a very large stone, as Mark tells us. Who will roll it away? I think the assumption is they need someone the size of Samson to roll it away, or the whole legion to get it away. But there are other unasked questions for them. What if the Romans won't let us roll it away? What if we get arrested for being associated with this Jesus? What if something worse happens because the Romans are such fine, upstanding guys? What if the chief priests and scribes who brought our Lord to trial are waiting there, waiting to have us arrested, us brought to trial? What if they've got a spy there writing down our names, the names of our families and friends? What if? All of these questions are there for these women as they step by step go to the tomb. I look at them and I think how courageous they are. And there's that small voice in the back of my head that says, yeah, but sometimes courage is a little stupid. Stupid in that it leaves consequences behind. These women don't care about the consequences. They don't care because they are going to anoint the body of their Lord. Their reasoning for doing so is, well, twofold. The first is, it's the right thing. It's the thing you do. You go after the first appropriate day and you anoint the body. The body was not anointed when it was left in the tomb. It was simply placed there, the stone rolled and left. they are going to do the right thing. Because it's Jesus. Because it's their Lord. They're going to finish his burial preparations. It's a cultural piece here. It's sort of like if you ever grew up in the Midwest, you know that at a funeral you have something called a ham bun. It's absolutely one of the most disgusting things you've ever had. It's a roll sliced in half. On half of the roll is this huge pat of butter. On the other half is this huge slab of mayonnaise. And in the middle is this shaved piece of ham that is somehow burnt and not quite ready to be eaten, and it's smashed together. Don't ask me. But it's something we in the Midwest would do. Or maybe it's a cultural piece like when my grandfather was growing up, and in the front room of the house, you'd have the women gathered together, mourning and grieving. In the middle room was the casket, and in the back room was all the men passing a bottle around and occasionally relieving the guy in with the casket. Cultural pieces like this exist in our world. Think about those of you who used to have the sunrise service out at the burying ground. It used to be when someone was buried, you'd tie a bell at the top of the grave, and there'd be a string going down to the casket, just in case they weren't really dead. And so that someone would hear the bell ring, somebody had to stay up all night long in the graveyard near the bell, hopefully a light sleeper. The fact is, these ladies are doing what is right culturally. They are going to anoint the body. But there's an undercurrent here that is also there, because it takes someone close to do this. You wouldn't go and anoint just any old person, any old body. You need that reason. After all, doesn't Jesus have family? Isn't there a moment where his mother and brothers are there trying to quiet him down? The fact of the matter is, these women love Christ. That is why they are there. It's the right thing, but they are there because they love him. And so they go, facing the unknown, facing unknown perils, and some even well-known perils. And then they get there. They arrive at the tomb, and not only is the stone open, the Romans are gone, there's no spy from the chief priests, there's just an empty, open tomb. What would we do in this moment? Would we have the courage, like they, to look inside? The curiosity to just peek in and see? Maybe, hopefully, expecting to see nothing. Maybe hoping to see that robbers haven't stolen their Lord. But they look in. They look in and they see nothing except the young man. And suddenly everything just kind of goes in their minds. Because what they knew and know is that at the very least, there should be nothing. If grave robbers had come and taken his body, if the Romans had taken his body, there would be nothing. Instead, there are the linens and a young man. a young man who tells them, don't be afraid. You're looking for Jesus. Imagine their feelings in this moment. Imagine all of a sudden how they go from the point of low, 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 we are anointing the body of Christ who has died, to suddenly, I'm sorry, he's gone and what, huh? They've watched him be arrested. They've watched him be convicted. They've seen him passed to and fro between Pilate, Herod, and the temple leaders. They've watched him nailed to the cross, watched him be humiliated and suffer. They have seen all of this. This was not their imagination. And yet they come to the tomb, and it's empty. What they knew has changed. Everything they had known is now changed. Those who they would throw support to, who would hopefully be able to guide them through their questions, are gone and scattered. The disciples have hidden themselves away. And in this moment, they come and find it empty. The Easter narrative is familiar to us. We've heard it many times. The problem that comes is we don't appreciate it for what it is. Think about it. If we were one of these three women and we got to the tomb, what would we do? Perfectly reasonable to look at the empty tomb or look at the rock away and take off running until you get to one of the disciples. Perfectly understandable. It would be perfectly understandable if, as soon as they saw the rock open, they turned on their heels and went 180 degrees the other way. All of this is understandable. But what they do is so important. They go and they look inside. We don't pay attention to the turmoil in these women's lives, to the absolute shaking that has happened to their world. And yet they still go and look inside. One of the biggest things as a church that we can think of is how instrumental this tiny moment, this tiny decision can be for the future of Christianity, for the kingdom. If those women had gone and sprinted away, would God have found a different way? Of course God would have. But God found a way through these women. Through the turmoil of their lives, somehow, some way, they act in such a way which is not exactly second nature. They're not machines. They're not, let's go tell Peter. There's emotions in here. Emotions that they seem to ignore in going inside. This is a key moment for our faith. For all of Christianity, as they stand ready to look in, Christianity stands on a knife's edge. It stands in a moment of what if. We talk about what happened because it did happen, but we seldom talk about what if. What if? What if they had looked in and Christ was still there? Would we be here worshiping all these years from then? No. What if they had taken the opportunity to sprint away? look in and run away and never tell anyone about it. Well, Scripture tells us that even the rocks would cry out. The fact is, Christianity in that moment of what if tips this way and looks in. We don't appreciate the small decisions of our faith, the small ways in which we can help and grow our faith. The resurrection story happens because three women make several small but courageous decisions. They decide to go care for the body of their Lord. They decide to not run away when they see that the tomb is open. They decide to look in. The resurrection happened, but the women play an integral part. Because who would tell the story? Christ has been raised. He is not here. While that statement is self-evident, it tells so much more. Jesus is risen. Three words which shift our reality. They carry with it several implications. The first is very, 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 very basic. The most powerful thing we as humans outside our faith know is death. You talk about what two things are happening and you cannot escape from: death and taxes. Well, sometimes you can evade taxes. The fact is, from the day we are born, we are walking towards our death. That's what it means. And suddenly reality has been thrown aside. And reality has shifted because death is not the end. Suddenly, something is more powerful than anything humanity knew. Think about it. The people of Israel knew several powers in their world. Death, whatever the flavor of the month oppressor they had, those were their realities. But to think that suddenly, in a moment, there was someone more powerful than all of that. There was a wall in which human power began and ended, and that was death. And instead of hopping over it, Jesus takes a sledgehammer and goes straight through it. Death no longer is the end. Reality shifts. And the world greets that message anew. That death doesn't end. It is only a way station because life continues with Christ. Today is Easter. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
All right. I promise you I won't do that again. But then it's April Fool's Day, so. Today the good news greets us. The good news that Christ is risen. But the challenge for us as people of God is to be like those three courageous women. Think about it. Every one of us is faced with decisions. Tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday. Little moments where we will be faced with telling a story of resurrection, a chance to tell others, a chance to tell the good news. Will we? Will we from tomorrow on be as courageous as these three women? Or will we come to Christ's tomb and walk away? The future of the church stands on a knife's edge. It stands asking the question, what will we do? What will the church do? Will we keep silent, or will we cry out? Brothers and sisters, go out proclaiming that our Christ is risen. Amen.